today. So if you are in third grade and above, you have the privilege, the exciting privilege of staying in big church today. We want to treat it that way. But otherwise, if you're in second grade and below and you're in the service and your parents want you to go, qualifications there, children, you can go to adventurers class, all right? We regularly do not have our explorers class on Communion Sunday. We give the older children an opportunity to participate with their parents and a little bit of education. So if things are a little squirmy, it's okay. I'm sometimes a little squirmy in big church too. It's a little scary with all your eyeballs, you know, and everything. I do want to pray before we begin because it's appropriate that we are here with Jesus talking about how not to have a troubled heart, because my heart is still troubled. I wish that I could say I was made of iron through and through. In fact, I joke about that with my sons when we tussle. They can't hurt me because I'm made of steel inside and out, and then they hurt me. So then they get a bigger head from it. But let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace to us. We thank you for your mercy to us, and we thank you that we are not, in fact, made of stone or steel, but that we feel, and that those feelings are able to assist us in loving you and loving others. Father, we thank you for the helper that you sent to us in the Holy Spirit, Father, that would give us opportunity, knowledge, and power to do what you would have us to do in this world at this time. Father, we do pray for those who are directly affected by the events of a week ago Saturday, and continue to pray for opportunities to minister to them and to love them and to love this city. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Now, we do have some more visitors here this week. I promise we won't do this every week. I promise. We have some visitors this week, and they are looking at this big Glock on my hip going, "What in the world?" So, El Paso Bible Church, we want to clarify what the big honking pistol on Pastor Josh's hip is for. So, why does Pastor Josh carry the pistol? Because I love you. And I love you too much not to do it. Now, if you don't like it, understand that that's your emotions. And I'm not criticizing the emotions. We just talked about the place of our emotions. But you need to understand that I love each and every one of you too much to leave that pistol in my office, my truck, or my house. The other thing I want to talk about is that in events like this, there's a certain narrative, the events of a week ago Saturday, and you read only what people want you to read, unfortunately. I mean, I'm thankful that none of you were in that Walmart. I am thankful for that. I'm thankful that you were not involved, to my knowledge. But you didn't personally experience those events. And if you would like to have a better understanding of why these things begin to recur more frequently in our perception, go ahead and look up the father of that shooter. There are two or three stories I found, not mainstream media, not even in this country. And you will find a person who spent 40 years addicted to multiple substances, shirking his duty as a husband and a father for 40 years. Find a man who is now considers himself some sort of energy healer and has visions of people as a means to try to help them, etc., etc., etc. It's a bunch of garbage. You want to know why young men don't know how to express themselves, how to lead, how to be the men that God wants them to be in this world? Men, it is, and I'm going to include all of us, it is our fault. It is something that weighs extremely heavily on me as the father of five sons. The burden, and it is a burden, it is a good burden, to discipline, lead, correct my sons in particular. And until that happens, this will continue, period. It's not the government's fault. There's no law that's going to fix it. There's no law enforcement that's going to fix it. Those things don't fix hearts. The heart of the father needs to be turned to the son. And we can't change the world, but here at El Paso Bible Church, we can change that, yes? And maybe that can change things. All right. So my heart is still troubled, but we're going to work on it here in the Bible, the Word of God. This is what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He laid some very difficult scenarios on them. He said, guys, I'm leaving. I've been with you. You've been walking in my footsteps. You have been hearing explanations of things that nobody else understood. Here we are in John chapter 14, and we're not going to get through verse 31. I'll just be honest with you up front. He's told them, he spent years with these men of varying ages, of varying experiences, various qualifications. None of them qualified. Let me just explain. None of them qualified for what God has for them to do in this life, in the life that they were going to lead. They were entirely dependent upon him. And when Jesus says, I'm going to give you this ministry and greater things, louder things, I'm going to give you to do than I have ever done. Your reach is going to go far beyond my earthly ministry. They're starting to quake. Jesus, I can't remember what I had for breakfast. You want me to remember all the things that you told us to do and all the ministry you gave and all the things you said? Do not let your heart be troubled, disciples. The first comfort, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. My Father will send a helper to you, the Spirit of Truth. I want to just add a little editorial note to that. That is not a promise he could make to somebody who had yet to believe in him, who had yet to trust in him. He could not guarantee that. Even to his own disciples, had they not already believed in Jesus as the Messiah and received eternal life, he could not say to them, you will receive the Spirit of Truth. That's important. Jesus is not spending these last hours before his crucifixion trying last ditch to get his own disciples to go to heaven when they die. They are justified, because they will receive the Spirit. Verse 21, the last verse we covered last week, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In other words, I'll show him intimately my full heart, my inner working, my motivations. Verse 22, Judas. You might know him as Jude. And John wants to make sure you know who this is. He says, not Iscariot. Judas, not Iscariot. We actually think that this is Thaddeus. I have a son named Thaddeus. Ironically, we didn't hear a lot from Thaddeus when he was younger. We haven't heard a lot from Thaddeus in this scripture. But this is the most we hear from him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? So Thaddeus here, I'm going to call him Thaddeus because Judas, Jude, that be confusing. We're going to go with Thaddeus. That's his Greek name. Thaddeus said, what's changed, Jesus? Because it seems like your ministry was headed into the direction of revealing yourself to everyone through us, through yourself. What has changed, Jesus, that you're going to now limit the exposure of your inner being, of your motivations, of your heart to us and not to the world? You ever heard that saying, there's no such thing as a dumb question? That's not actually true. But this is not exactly a dumb question. But it is a question that Jesus doesn't consider worthy of answering. It's actually an interruption. They say, Jesus, what changed? What happened? Why are things different? Jesus has some very important information. So Jesus answered and said to him, he's continuing this, he's going to repeat himself, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. Remember that word love can mean well pleased. The Father will be well pleased with him. And we will come to him and make our dwelling place, our abode with him. See, Jesus That's not critical information. What Thaddeus is actually is asking is, why are you doing things this way? Have you ever asked Jesus that? Jesus, why did you have to pick the hardest way possible to do things in this life? And what I mean by that is, why do you make me love them? Why do you make them love me? Wouldn't it be easier if we just had a business relationship where we could just go home and leave it at home when we're done? Y'all do leave work at work, right, men? No, you don't, you liars. I don't even leave work at work. It's 24/7. It seems hard. But we're going to get to why maybe Jesus doesn't answer this question directly. He continues his discourse here. But there are some questions that, you know, they're going to come to him. He's going to realize this by experience. If you preach God's grace to enough people enough time, you realize that it's not welcome. It's ironic to you guys who understand the freeness of God's grace. Do you understand the freeness of God's grace? Do you know that you get to go to heaven when you die because it's a free gift of God's grace, by grace, through faith, in Christ alone? Then why aren't you dancing? You do. Kay does. Y'all need to follow Kay's lead, and that may be the only time you ever hear that. I don't know. Just kidding, Kay. I'm just kidding, Kay. You know it. You know. It's ironic. It's difficult for you to understand. But understand, in the world, everyone wants to be told that they're completely valid, completely okay, perfect, just the way they are. And what does the Bible say? No. We all need Jesus. Every single one of us, every single second, every single moment, there is not a day from the time of your conception to the time of your physical death that you are going to be fulfilled, satisfied, that you are going to have life and anything else other than Jesus Christ. So go ahead and try telling that to somebody who's been told by every government authority, every social circle that they've been in, everywhere, that they're just fine the way that they are. Sesame Street Theology 101. You can be anything you want to be. I watch a lot of Sesame Street. I know what they say. No. You can be anything that God has gifted you to be. You can be anything that God has gifted you to be that you are willing to discipline yourself to do and exercise. That's not everything for me. I'm talking about dancing. I'm never going to be part of the Bolshoi Ballet. You know why? I ain't gifted. And I'm not committed. And I don't care. So can I be that thing? But Thaddeus doesn't understand yet why everybody in the world wouldn't just welcome all the things that Jesus says. But you and I, we know now. We know we have the Holy Spirit indwelt in us. That shouldn't stop you. That shouldn't discourage you. But it is important to understand. Because we take it personally when somebody doesn't accept or receive the grace of Jesus Christ from the words that our mouths speak. Jesus had some words about that to his disciples. He said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But Jesus continues. He reiterates. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will be well pleased with him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now stop for a second, because you have bad theology. I know it. You know why? Because 95% of people have bad theology about this. 95% of places you go out there see kingdom. They see a kingdom reference and they go, oh, that's the church. That's me. Jesus loves me so much. I get this kingdom. Kingdom is important to you. But the kingdom is not what we're doing right now. This is not the kingdom. We are not, understand this, because this has been misunderstood by multiple religions, including Christianity, for many years. We are not to go out and conquer El Paso. That's not what the pistol is for. That's not what the rifle in my office is. That's just for decoration. You're not the kingdom, because the kingdom requires Jesus and his feet to be on this earth. There was never any exception to that. So whatever this is not kingdom. And when Jesus says, I'm leaving, did he leave spiritually or did he leave physically? Physically, right? He got in a cloud and went up into the sky. So why do we think when he says, I will return for you, that it's going to happen any other way, when Scripture says exactly the opposite, that you will see him return as he left? This is actually, okay, so this, how does that apply to this passage? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my Father will be well pleased with him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He's talking about his address, where he's going to live. That's what a mone is, a dwelling place. Do you have neighbors? Nobody? Y'all live out in the country far enough that you don't have any, you don't know if you have any neighbors? I wish I kind of did. It doesn't work as a pastor. You got to have people to be a pastor. It's a very early conflict in my life. I'm like, Lord, really? Because I've always wanted to be the guy living with my dog by myself on the top of a mountain. See, now y'all are beginning to understand me. It's on his address. In a kingdom. On this earth, to his disciples, for whom a spiritual return would not have been adequate comfort. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my word. My Father will be well pleased with him, and we're going to be neighbors. Talk about his address. Don't make it some fluffy, wispy, warm, fuzzy, emotional garbage, people. The kingdom is a place, and it's going to have GPS coordinates, and we know what they are ahead of time. I'm honestly not sure how somebody, I actually know how they do it, they just fluff over it. But I'm not sure how someone interprets this passage in any meaningful way if they don't believe in an actual physical future kingdom on this earth. And rewards in the life of a believer. Because that's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is about to leave physically. He's told his disciples, I'm coming back physically for you. And some metaphorical, metaphysical statement is not going to cut through what the meaning of this passage is. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling place with him. He who does not love me, wait, there are believers who don't love Jesus? He's talking to his disciples. What do we know about the disciples? They're believers. They're called to a life of discipleship. Is it slavery? No. Is loving Jesus what gets you to heaven when you die? No. By grace through faith, not by grace through love. Yes? Jesus defined what loving him is. Keeping my commandments. Does that sound like a free gift? I'm sorry. If I have to sign a promissory note that says I have to go slave in the field for Jesus picking cotton, because I'm from the South, is that free? Don't play games with it, people. If it's not free, it's not about eternal life, because eternal life is a free gift by grace through faith. Love is not faith. Faith is not love. Love has other benefits. Gives you peace. It quiets a troubled heart. it pleases the Father. He who does not love me does not keep my words. I like this one. This is the pastor's life verse here. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Can I redneck that for you? Take it up with God if you don't like it. Jesus said that. I mean, am I misinterpreting? And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is the God standard. Even Jesus says occasionally, I'm just the mouthpiece for the Father. This is what he says. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. There could be all sorts of objections, right? But I do love Jesus. Okay, well then why do you do thus and such and thus and such? Well, but I still love Jesus. I'm going to tell you the same thing I tell some people having marital difficulties in my office, because this is similar. Love, as I understand it in biblical terms, is seeking the best interest of another person. That's verifiable, is it not? You can observe somebody's life, right? And I will have people come in and they will explain to me what has happened. And they have been maybe married for 15 or 20 years. And they have been actively trying to destroy the mental and emotional state of their spouse in various ways. And they will stand there bold-faced and tell me, I love them. And I will sit there bold-faced and say, no, you don't. Because I'm the pastor of the year. Because everybody tells me I have to be nice. I don't have to be nice. I have to love you. That's what Jesus says. And if a husband has not been loving his wife for 20 years, or a wife has not been loving and respecting and submitting to her husband for 20 years, that is the loving thing to say to them. Now, what about this? Can I tell somebody that they don't love Jesus? Because I'm the pastor of the year. Sure I can, but you can too. Because Jesus defines it. It's not Hallmark, warm, fuzzy, whatever business. Fluffy, fluff, fluff. One who has my word and obeys it, keeps it. Is it unloving to tell somebody you're not doing that well? It could be. You could have a bad motivation. You could tell somebody that and not be loving Jesus yourself. That would be bad. You do need to check your heart when you do that. Obedience is love. Disobedience is not love. We don't get to define the term. See, there could be lots of objections to this. And so Jesus answers some of those, right? He says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. In other words, while I've been walking in front of you and you've been following me and we've been sharing the same space, the same GPS coordinates these last few years, I'm speaking this to you. And I've taught you lots of things and I've explained lots of scripture to you. I've explained myself to you. Uh-oh. Should have changed that battery. It may be going out on me. I've explained lots of things to you while I was here with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So there's some qualifications here. Jesus does not expect you to obey commandments that you don't know. See, the disciples didn't really get away with that because they were there with Jesus. He taught them face to face. You just have to put up with me. Right? You don't have to, actually. No one's chained you to those pews. I understand that. They didn't get away with that. The Holy Spirit is not asked to teach you all things and apply all things. bring you peace and make you bring to your memory things that you never learned. Thaddeus and the others, all of them had learned the things that Jesus was asking of them. So in a sense, the first time he introduced the helper, the Spirit of Truth, that was power. He said, you can do this. I've never commanded you anything that you cannot do by the power of the Holy Spirit, which I will send to you, believer. You have the Holy Spirit? Yes, you do. Is there anything that Jesus asked you to do that you cannot do? I didn't say won't. Will not. Cost too much. Offends my family. Hurts my feelings or their feelings. But can you do it? Yes. Now the second objection might be, I just can't remember the things I was taught. Too many. Well, Jesus says that. The things that you have learned, Thaddeus. Now, keep in mind, this is a particular audience, Thaddeus, Judas, not Iscariot. The things that you have learned, the Holy Spirit will apply to you. He will teach you how to take those things and to use them, and they will bring you to your remembrance all that I said to you. See, because they weren't written down. You have a Bible with you, right? If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in front of the pew. But understand, when Jesus was speaking these words, it was decades before these were written down. Decades. It was a real concern. How could Thaddeus know he was going to remember all the things that Jesus was requiring of him to do to express his love for Jesus Christ? They weren't written down. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bring them to your mind, the things that you have heard. All that I said to you. That could be a valid objection. I mean, you know people that walk into the bathroom and forget why they're there, right? Yes, maybe you are those people. I don't want to go there. Happens. Could be a valid objection. Maybe you're those people. See, they had heard those things, but they were in the middle of some stressful tunnel vision time. Jesus promises them that the things that you have learned from me, don't worry, you'll remember them. The Holy Spirit will bring them to your mind. He will apply them for you. The things that I said to you. So I think you can rely on this, guys, yourself. Now, have you ever walked behind the footsteps of Jesus as he goes down from Galilee to Judea, back to Galilee, out to Nazareth? No. No, you haven't. I mean, if you think you have, you probably ought to check, like, I don't know. But I think this promise is that the things that you have learned from Scripture, the Holy Spirit will teach you, apply to you, and bring to your memory at the time that you need them. Now, the problem is today, I won't tell you how many times this happens to me. When you tell a believer that they need to learn something, who are you? I got underwear older than you. From an old guy. The ladies won't say that. That's just from an older guy. I don't want to learn anything. I don't need to learn anything. I know everything. I know Jesus, and Jesus loves me, and that's all I need to know. And I've heard that from other pastors. Listen, folks. What does trusting Jesus get you? Eternal life. What does loving Jesus get you? Peace and rewards. Anybody want peace? You need to love Jesus. You need to love Jesus. You want to claim this promise? You need to know the things. Because the Holy Spirit is never said to bring to your mind and teach you things that you didn't learn previously. So that's why as a Bible church, that's what we do. Verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word as needed. Another problem, of course, is that when People want to claim the promise. They've learned the things. They've grown up in Bible church. And the Holy Spirit brings them to remembrance and applies them. And then they go, I'm going to call Pastor Josh. So they call Pastor Josh, looking for an out. That's actually what it is. They're looking for an out. Tell me I've misunderstood this verse. No. You didn't misunderstand it. Tell me it doesn't apply to me. Well, we know that not all the promises, and nor all the warnings, not all the things in Scripture are written to you and me as believers in Jesus Christ who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Not everything is there. We're not commanded to go strike the Philistines from the earth and receive lots of vineyards that we didn't plant and live in houses we didn't build, all that. Those aren't our promises. But usually the promise that they're understanding is the right one. Give me an out. Come to me looking for that, hoping that then I will tell them that they can do something else and still be pleasing to the Father. That they can still love Jesus but be disobedient. We talked about that, right? That I can still they still want credit for loving Jesus, but they don't love him. How's that going to go, wives? Husbands? No? Won't work? Won't fly? Okay. Because it has a definition, right? Now, see, I'm not a financial genius. Because what I think you would know, if I was a financial genius, I might be doing something else with my life. I mean, that's just how it might be. I might be too burdened by knowledge or whatever in that realm. You know, but I know some, and I know enough to know this. See, because the objection is, well, that's too painful, that's too costly. Because sometimes it does have to do with relationships, it has to do with reputation. It can certainly have to do with your money. Loving Jesus. None of those things have anything to do with going to heaven when you die, but they do have to do with your peace, an untroubled heart, loving Jesus in this life. See, I told you I'm not a financial genius, but I know this much. If the return is high, the cost is irrelevant. Yes? Right? So some of y'all are financially more savvy than I am, and I'm seeing some nodding heads. Maybe the rest of you are clueless, but if the return is high, the cost is irrelevant. You pay the cost because the return is worthy. Try telling that to somebody in your office who doesn't want to obey what the Holy Spirit has told them is clearly what God's Word wants them to do. They're going to make fun of me. It's going to cost me my business relationships. You know, in this world, that's not unreasonable, right? I have a friend who's an insurance agent here locally who posted on his personal timeline, Trump 2020. Do you know how many people said they were never going to buy insurance from him? That's just Trump. Try talking about Jesus and what Jesus would want you to do in this world and how he defines marriage, how he defines the church, what he would want. I don't know what you're selling, but you're going to find a lot of people that ain't going to buy it anymore. That's very real. That may not have been that way 100 years ago, but in my lifetime, that's been coming like a train wreck. You can't turn your eyes away from it. Jesus promises a greater return. The reward is great. In other words, there is nothing that Jesus asks you to do in his commandments, nothing that he asks you to do to love him, that is not worthy of the cost. Kind of a bookend here. This is where we're going to end today. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus is pretty clear about what kind of peace he's talking about. It's not peace like the world gives. Y'all know that the best the world does is basically a temporary armistice, right? How many pallets of cash did we send to Iran? I don't even know. I didn't know they could print it that fast. Are we at peace with them? Do you think for a minute they wouldn't slit every one of your throats right here as you stand? By the government's definition, they think we're at peace with them. The world doesn't offer peace. Jesus is just very clear. He says, this is not a thrift store kind of peace. This is not a secondhand kind of peace. This is not a temporary thing that you're getting from me. Where do you get peace? Well, you get peace from assurance. Assurances, right? You give assurances to the bank. My finances are always going to be stable enough to afford this mortgage for 3 decades. How's your life work? Some of y'all haven't even lived 3 decades. Can you say anything about what, can I say anything what my life is going to be like at 71? Not hardly. But we accept assurances. We accept signatures. Well, we're at peace. We signed a deal. We signed a contract. That isn't going to guarantee you of a life that is not tumultuous or free of turmoil. What Jesus offers is so much greater. You can't even call what the world offers as peace in comparison, because it is an absolute assurance that everything it costs to love Jesus Christ is absolutely worthy, that the return is far greater than the cost, that loving Him is of the greatest value of anything that you have in this world. And I know that some of you have a lot. All of us are wealthy. We hit the lottery living here. My son, who has $2 in his pocket that he found in a couch cushion, is wealthy compared to most people in the world. Little 9-year-old. The other ones have more than that. He's wealthy. Loving Jesus is worth far more than anything we have or will ever have. And to love Him and to keep His commandments is the way we can live in peace. Untroubled hearts. Because of His assurance of those things. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You that Jesus left us with peace that is unlike anything else we can experience. Father, we thank You for this remembrance as well. This time of communion where we express a proclamation, a remembrance that Your Son is coming again for us. And the sacrifice that He made for us so that we could have life simply by grace through faith in Him. Oh, You are so good. You're so gracious. You love us so well. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.